What would it have been like for Mary to have received the message from the angel Gabriel that she would give birth to the Christ child? What can we learn from Mary's response to that life-changing message? Welcome to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel B. Gee. In today's broadcast, we hear the first part of his message on Luke 1, verses 38 to 50, God's Calling After Communion. This sermon, originally preached following a celebration of the Lord's Supper, draws practical lessons from the life of the Mother of our Lord. As you listen, may the Spirit give you ears to hear and a heart to believe the words of eternal life.
Dear congregation, this morning you heard again read to you the famous passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 33, that deals with the Lord's Supper. And in that passage, we learn that when we commemorate the Lord's Supper, we really are to look in five different directions. Verse 23 tells us we are to look back. We have to hear the voice of our Lord saying, "This is my body, which is broken for you." Or to meditate at the table on what happened 2,000 years ago on Calvary's tree and in the empty tomb, and to get strength, conscious strength, from the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or to be moved by those sufferings, and to praise Christ and love Him for all that He has done for us. And then secondly, we are directed to look up. Directed to look up to Him who not only died on Calvary, but is now the Lord of glory, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who ever lives to make intercession for us. And we're to thank Him at the table for His constant care for us, His plans for us, His amazing patience for us, His all-surpassing wisdom, His role as gentle shepherd, as we heard, and His program of training, and His power, His mighty power toward us. And then we're told we're to look forward. We're to remember the Lord's death till He come. We're to go out and stand before Him and see Him as He is. We're to look ahead with renewed vows of commitment to godliness, to covenant our souls back to Him. We're to give our lives to Him who gave His life for us. And then we're told in verse 28 that we're to look within, to examine ourselves, to make sure that that work that He has done within us is genuine and is working fruits of repentance and humility. Or to examine ourselves and then partake of the table of the Lord, renouncing our sins, pleading His mercy, coming to Him as needy sinners, to a glorious Savior. And finally, in verse 33, we're told we're to look around us. We're to look around. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, we're told in verse 33, that we are to tarry one for another. We come around the same table. We get to know each other. We get to see each other's needs. We get to reach out to help one another and run the race set before us together to the celestial city. Well, as we look in all five directions, post-communion, we take all those different directions and we lay them all before God and we say, "Lord, teach me now. Teach me now how to respond to Thy call through communion to go out and to live holy and solely for Thee, looking in all directions, seeking to live a life of total consecration to the living God." And that's what we want to do tonight from Luke 1, I'll read again verses 38 and 45 through 50. And Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." And then, verse 46 through 50, Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation." Well, through God's call to Mary, we want to consider this theme this evening, God's calling after communion. God's calling after communion. And we'll see in these verses of our text that we're called to be prepared, to be believing, to be submissive, to be obedient, and to be humble. We need these five graces, post-communion, to be prepared, believing, submissive, obedient, and humble, if we're going to profit long-term from the supper of the Lord. Mary is a towering believer in the Bible who sets before us an amazing pattern for faithfulness. We honor her as Protestants, not because she was sinless, but because she responded to God's call in her life in such a way, by the Spirit's grace, that she serves as a mentor for us. She too is saved by grace alone. And so we honor her not as a sinless mother of Christ, but we honor her as a saint set apart by God, much as we would honor Moses or Samuel or David or all who were consecrating their lives to God in remarkable ways after God came to call them. And Mary, like them, responds to God's call and consecrates herself as well to the Lord. And those two themes come together in this time of Advent, this time of post-communion, in the call that Mary receives. And tonight I want to just look with you, not at the whole story or the whole picture, but just at five qualities about that call that we are to use as takeaways as we leave the house of God tonight to prayerfully implement as we go back into the world post-communion. The first is this. When God calls us through His Word and Sacrament, we must be prepared. Prepared for whatever He sets before us. You see, the concept of calling in the Christian life is not just the concept of the effectual call that we often identify with the moment of regeneration. The Holy Spirit continues to call the saints of God throughout their entire lives. He calls those who have already been born again to a great variety of tasks. And when we are children of God, we need to have an ear tuned to the voice of God, to hear Him calling us to use various gifts that He may bestow upon us, for example, calling us to do His will, whatever that will may be. Not everyone is called to be a missionary to China, for example. But if you are called to do that, you should be prepared to learn the language, to learn the culture, and to be obedient to God. If you believe that God is calling you to be an elder in the Church of Jesus Christ, you need to begin by studying what Scripture says about elders, Begin reading books on it. Be prepared as much as you can be. I just met a man last week in one of our churches who said that God laid his heart on his heart, the calling to eldership. And he began to study and read, and he didn't tell anyone. And now, just a few weeks ago, years later, God called him to what was laying on his heart. Or if you're called to be an electrical engineer, you should select a good college program. You should apply for it. Or if you're called to be an artist, or you're called to be a wife and a mother, or any other calling, you should surround yourself with people who can give you wise advice on these callings. A Christian's entire life is to be a calling to follow God's will, a calling to be preparing ourselves for following that will. Now, before Mary was called to a very special calling in her life by the angel Gabriel, she was preparing herself to be a wife. But the angel intruded into her life and was told she would be the mother of the Messiah, something she no doubt did not expect. You would say, how can she be prepared for that? Well, there's two wonderful ways she was being prepared. The first is this. Mary was filling her heart, her mind, her soul, with the Word of God. This evening I read to you her song of deliverance, her Magnificat, it's called, the Latin word for magnify, the opening word in Greek of the entire song. My soul does magnify. Magnify does my soul. Magnificat. And in that Magnificat, Mary spans the Scriptures. It's amazing. Here she is, a poor, unwed teenage girl, and she's quoting from Psalm 34, 71, 95, 98, 103, 111, and 138, and quoting from Genesis, Deuteronomy, Isaiah, Micah, and Habakkuk. This young woman knew her Scriptures. She was not trained in a theological seminary, but she was filling herself nonetheless with the Word of God. And in these 10 or 11 verses, you see, through Mary's veins ran the royal blood of David, not only a blood that was bibline, but the blood, the teaching of Scripture was running through her through and through. And so this Magnificat opens a window for us into the soul of Mary. It shows us the nature of this word-saturated, God-fearing young woman whom the Holy Spirit was preparing for this extraordinary calling by filling her, and she by preparing through the reading and the memorization of the Word of God. Now, I know that you're going to say, well, it's impossible for me. I mean, only one woman could have this calling. Well, that's, of course, true. And none of us will have the same calling that Mary had here. But you see, this is the point. As Mary's extraordinary calling was served in preparation by her familiarity with the Word of God so that she could accept the angel's word when it came to her, so we are to fill ourselves with the Word of God, not knowing what calling God will send our way, so that when that calling does come, we may have the same word-centered mind that may bow before that calling, say amen to it, and follow it. You see, Mary was not in a trance here. She was not experiencing a vision. She was just speaking the word that the Spirit was bringing to her mind, a word she had no doubt memorized and studied very often. John Calvin said, by these words, Mary shows that the covenant that God made with the fathers was a free grace, for she traces the salvation to the fountain of unmixed mercy. Hence we infer that she was well acquainted with the doctrines of the Scripture. The expectation of Messiah was general, but few had their faith established on so pure a knowledge of Scripture as she had. She was a great covenant theologian. And so she was prepared. She was prepared to know God's will, to believe God's will, to act on God's will, and to praise God for His will, because she was saturated in the Word of God. Knowing God's Word, imbibing it in our minds, marinating it in our souls, loving it in our inmost heart, memorizing it, thinking it, is the best preparation that we can do from our side for any calling that God is about to set upon us post-communion. And those callings, like Mary's, may be surprising. Maybe God will send some of you a very surprising call. How can you be prepared? God sent a surprising calling to Noah, go build an ark. To Abraham, go leave your country. Many, many times in the Bible. Surprising callings. The best way to be ready, whether you're a young person, whether you're an old person, is to know and love the Word of God. But there was a second way that Mary was prepared. She didn't only fill herself with the Word of God. She was also prepared, being filled by the Word of God, for suffering. And she was prepared to deny herself for God's calling. I'm sure you've all heard the expression, be careful what you wish for, you just might get it. That's a modern proverb that contains some great truth. We often get more than we expect or bargain for, do we not? But when God calls us, we always get more than we bargain for. We get wonderful blessings in that calling. Whether it's to a job, whether it's to a partner for life, whether it's to a certain twist, a new twist in our vocation, whether it's to something altogether new, whether it's the birth of a child, whatever it may be. In all these callings, you see, we receive wonderful blessings, but they're also mixed many times with heavy burdens, with callings to deny ourselves, mixed in the bigger calling. That's what happened to Mary here. And that's not unusual. Yes, that particular calling was unusual. But think of Joseph. He was called to deliver Israel, but God brought him through the selling of his brothers and through the false accusation of adultery and through the prison and through being forgotten to the throne. Think of Job's deep ways in his calling. And think of Jesus, who had the tremendous calling of being Savior of sinners in a deep way. God took him through. Usually when God calls us to something special, there's suffering attached with it, so that we are emptied of ourselves and He gets all the glory. And that's what happened in Mary's life here too. She found favor with God, the angel said, verse 30. She received an unprecedented calling. What a wonderful blessing. And yet, verse 34 and 35 of Luke 2 say, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel. Yea, thy own soul shall be pierced as with a sword, Mary. And that sword was the cross of Christ. Mary would see her own son dying on the cross. Painful. Calvin says, though her faith was agitated and tormented by various temptations, her sorest battle was with the cross. She was not overwhelmed with grief, but it would have required a heart of stone not to have been deeply wounded, for she had lost a child. And those of you who've lost a child, you know what a painful experience it is. No one can identify with it fully unless they've experienced it like you do. And so Mary had this wonderful calling to give birth to the Messiah, but she also had the sorrowful sword. She would see her own son die on the cross. Now, I don't know what God will call you to, and you don't know either. But it may be a calling with the sword. It may be a calling with sorrow. But you see, when you know the Word of God, and you live out of what you received in communion in Jesus Christ, who is sufficient as a gentle shepherd to lead you in every way you go, you can sustain whatever sword is coming, whatever sorrow is coming. He will help you through. He will lead you even through the valley of the shadow of death. Maybe some of us will be called to care for dying parents. God will help you and carry you through. Some of you might be called to care for prodigal children who've fallen deeply into sin and you don't know how to respond to it, but God will carry you through. So we leave the table of the Lord knowing that we're called. We're called to use our gifts to the full. We'll be called in ways by God that we don't even know now in the coming months and years. Our sufficiencies in the Word, in Word and sacrament, in the Savior of the Word, in the Savior of the sacrament. And so we go forward saying, Lord, whatever self-denial is involved, whatever sword is involved, whatever trial is involved, help me to bow under it, to embrace the cross, to embrace the pain. Help me to be prepared. That's the way to approach your life post-communion. But then secondly, we're not only to be prepared, we're to be believing. We're to be believing. Now that's what Elizabeth says of Mary in verse 45, blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. This is always the peculiar calling of a child of God, but particularly post-communion. We're to go out and be believing. We're to go out with fervor and express our faith in whatever callings we presently have. We're to be witnesses for the Lord in the earth. And if we don't go out and be believing, the world won't see anything different in us than it sees in the world. And what a tragedy that would be. Because sometimes, you know, God's people don't set good examples here. Actually, Luke sets before us, you know, two different figures in a parallel fashion. Luke is always doing that, you know, in his gospel. He sets two people before us. Here it's Zechariah and the priest and Mary, the young teenager. He wants us to see the contrast between Mary's faith and Zechariah's unbelief. And so he says, Zechariah is an old, wise, respected priest. He's part of the privileged. And then there's Mary, young, unmarried, from the line of David, a nobody on the other end of the spectrum. And they're both given promises, a miraculous birth by the same angel. Zechariah responds, whereby shall I know this? For I am old, an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. The angel's upset with him, angry with him. I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee glad tidings. He was saying, don't you know who I am, Zechariah? Don't you realize where I just came from? And you need assurance of this. But Zechariah would not believe. And then there's Mary, just a few verses later, asking a question that at first seems similar. How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? But Mary is not filled with disbelief. Mary is just filled with bewilderment. She has faith and she seeks understanding. She believes, but she seeks understanding. And so in verse 20, Luke sets before us the contrast. Zechariah does not believe. Behold, thou shalt be dumb and not be able to speak till the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. Contrast that with verse 45. Blessed is she that believe, there shall be a performance, and Immediately, Mary breaks out. Her tongue is unloosened, or rather loosened, and she proclaims the Magnificat, the wonderful praise to God, bursting forth as a covenant theologian, believing the Lord. Zacharias has every reason to believe, and he doesn't believe. Mary, the one who had every reason not to believe, does believe. When God called, Mary believed. She believed the impossible. May I ask myself and you a question tonight? Can all those around us see that we are people of faith? Not just an outward conservative walk of life, but can they actually see and hear from our mouths that we believe that God is almighty? That we too live by faith, like that hall of fame in Hebrews 11. By faith, by faith, by faith. Is it possible for those around us to see that we truly believe, like Abraham, like Noah, like Joseph, that God does wondrous things, and that we believe He can do them also for us? Are we clinging to our unbelief? You know, Spurgeon says it so well. People who say, well, I don't think God could do it for me. He says, why not? He's an almighty God. And how do you dishonor Him? By not believing in Him. You see, when we put ourselves in the way and say, well, God can't do it because I'm so unworthy, what we're actually doing is we're also disparaging the tremendous power of God that we heard about this morning. Favorable power. A strong arm of the gentle shepherd to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. So who are we more like tonight? Are we more like Zacharias or are we more like Mary? Do we have all the right answers theologically like Zacharias, but are unwilling to believe when God calls? Or are we like Mary with a humble attitude, willing to believe amid many uncertainties? Do we truly believe even the very mission statement of this church? And do we go out and act upon it? Are we truly, truly discipling believers in Christ with our lives and evangelizing unbelievers for God's glory? Or are we not even believing or doing the very mission statement of the church you belong to? Do you believe that God can do great things through preaching from this pulpit, through our seminary, through our Christian schools, through our Sunday school neighborhood outreach, through HHOM, through all the ministries in which we are engaged? Do you expect great things from a great God? Or do you say, well, things don't look like they're going so well here or so well there, or it's so difficult here or so difficult there? Are we men and women, teenagers, boys and girls of faith? Or are we men and women, teenagers and boys and girls of unbelief? God's call post-communion is to be people of faith.
Thank you for listening to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey, a ministry of the Gospel Trumpet. Please consider supporting the broadcast of Doctrine for Life with your financial gifts. For more information on how to donate to this ministry, and to download free booklets or audio files of previous broadcasts, please visit our website at gospeltrumpet.net. That's gospeltrumpet.net. William Ames said, theology is the doctrine of living to God. May God write the doctrines of the Bible upon your heart so that you may truly live.